Yeah, one of the uniqueness of Christian faith is the fact that it does not lie with someone. So the fact that you and I can be saved does not lie with anyone else. So no one decides whether we are saved or we are not to be saved. And also does not lie with us either. Whether we have to try harder or to do this and this and that, then we can be saved. So the objective truth that we have in the scriptures is what we can come to whether we are saved or not saved. Because even we in our salvation, we tend to rebel, we tend to depart, we tend to have our own devices on how to walk with God. And it's only to our surprise that whenever we turn to God in His Word, we find the Word is smacking us in our face. At times, we feel like we just want to run away because we have got it wrong altogether. But that is not what always He wants us to do. So He wants us, when we turn to the Word, we are like an illustration was used once by a professor of systematic theology, the academic dean of the Westminster Theological Seminary. I was in a Zoom class or meeting with him and others here. And then one thing he said he used to play basketball. And in basketball, if someone is charging with a basketball and you have to defend that person, just imagine, he said, the person is 150 kilo and maybe you are just only 70 kilo or 50 or 60. He said, what are you going to do? Are you going to move away or you need to stand and face the person? And then he said, you have to face it. When I shared this with an American coach, he said, oh, you can run away. But the professor of systematic theology was like trying to say, like, if the Word of God is charging against us, persevere, face the Word of God, because at the end, it will be a blessing. Look in his gospel, from which I'm going to share from. He says his work in chapter 1. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Many years ago, I preached a sermon over these four verses, and I said this was like this word we have is a trustworthy message. Trustworthy message through trustworthy eyewitnesses. What for? For what is the purpose? So that you and I may know the certainty of the things we have been taught. You see, we have been taught thus far, and we are to know the certainty of these things whenever we visit them. So tonight, what we want to see the empty tomb. Why the empty tomb is very important. Why this simple truth that Jesus rose again is so important in our Christian faith, in the whole system of our faith, and or the truth of our faith. So why this is very important, the proof of Jesus' resurrection was very important. Well, from the text we have here in Luke 23, verses 50, and then through to 24, and then to verse 12, for Jesus to rise, there must have been a body in the first place that had been placed in the tomb, isn't it? You see? And so how about, because now today they say, who have seen this? Who? How do we know that he was really killed in the first place? Because that is one of the testimony, that is one of the reasons the Muslims use. وَمَا صَلَّبُهُ مَا قَتَلُهُ لَكِنْ شُبَهَ بِهِ. That is what I heard. They say, he was not crucified. He was not killed. You see? But his picture fell on someone looks like him. And then they took that person and they killed him in the place of Jesus. So that is one of the arguments. Well, that is not what we believe. here the testimony of the word was saying this, that when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross of Calvary, there was a man by name Joseph of this small city called Arimathea. So this man, the Bible says he was a good and a righteous man. And what he did is what only a righteous man can do. So this man, he was a member of Sanhedrin, this religious council that condemned Jesus to death. He was part of them. He was a religious person. He was a Pharisee himself. And yet the Bible says that he didn't agree. He didn't consent to their judgment because they falsely accused Jesus. He didn't agree. Not only that he didn't agree, but also even he didn't participate in their action in persecuting Jesus and condemning him to death on the cross of Calvary. He didn't take part in that. Well, in our modern days today, because if you are a member of parliament, so there is a law to be passed, and so you can dissent and you can vote no, but at the end of the day, if it's been passed, you are part of the majority in the parliaments, you have to comply. And actually you will go and actually take part in applying the law. Well, this man didn't say that because I'm a member of Sanhedrin. Now, because of the majority have voted to condemn Jesus to death, now I have to take part in persecuting Jesus. This man, he remained true to his conscience and to the divine grace of God to him, because he has been described not only as a righteous man, but a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And through the Spirit of God, it was being revealed to him that Jesus Christ, whom they are persecuting and killing, is the one who inaugurates the kingdom you are waiting for. And that is why he couldn't be moved. Dear friends, when God lays things on your heart and they are true and you know, you can stand against the whole world. Through that is strength. That is why I'm persuaded always that you just don't be moved by people. Don't be discouraged by people, because God may lay something on your heart, you alone. Something he will enable you. Just like why some people would just want to persevere and believe that they will be the instruments by which God will bless their nation, like maybe to be a prime minister or something like that. I heard of John Howard. There was a time that he was really defeated before 1996. He was nobody. And then he came, just like from there, he had a belief in his heart that he was going to make it to be a prime minister. You see? And because that was God's will, he won the election and he won few after that. A man like John Garang, the leader of South Sudan movement, this guy, he was been preparing himself for a long time for what he was going to do. I'm not saying he was a good man, but for what he was doing, he was prepared for it. And he led a movement for 21 years that shaped the nation and shaped the whole politics in the region, and he became a powerful man. Only God to remove. And there were times where he was looking like he was going to lose it altogether. He had a lot of opposition. And there were times where his army, they were just even like becoming few. And suddenly there was a revival in his movement. And he led the country into independence today. Which I didn't believe that was good. But given the things, that what is happening now in North Sudan, it was good that South Sudan really became a country. So this man, he was not persuaded by the majority, but the Holy Spirit that was in him enabled him to stand and to have the courage to go even to Pilate and to ask for the body of Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and bury him and honor him. Something a religious and a righteous man in Jewish circles would do. A noble man. In fulfillment, in fulfilling the laws in the Deuteronomy. So here we have evidence that Jesus was crucified and died, and so and his body was taken by Joseph and to be buried. And actually he was described too, that he came from a Judean town. This is a Judean town, so he's a part of the community, so must be very upright in his own community. So he is not an outsider, he is someone who has been living there, but he was able to stay in. Then he took down the body of Christ and wrapped it in linen cloth. So he bought with his own money. He used his money to honor the Lord. A man who was wealthy and cut in the rock. And then he took him and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid, a new one. Well, now Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. That is my first point. It's a real body that was dead in history. And that is to make this account authentic, because Luke is writing about a righteous man, a man who was a real human being in history. And our faith really is rested on true historical account. Also, we read that there were women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, followed Jesus, and the Bible says they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. These women, they were real human beings. They saw the tomb. They saw how the body of Christ was being laid. These are eyewitnesses. And their witness is so important to our faith. And then we are given their names later on. Their names in verse 10 of chapter 24 was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others, I suspect it's his mother, the others with them, who told this to the apostles. Women had come with Jesus from Galilee, followed Jesus, Joseph, and followed Jesus. And then another historical truth that was here was this, the fact that the tomb was empty. Then we read that after verse 56. That would be verse 1 of 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So there was no body. The tomb was empty. And these people, they were doing everything in order. You would observe in verse 56 that they went home that afternoon, Friday afternoon. They didn't break the laws, so they kept the Sabbath. They didn't want to do anything, so maybe people would accuse them that they were reckless. No, they were really complying with the laws of their religious system. And now we are told that these women, they came in the morning on Sunday and they found a stone roll out. And when they got there, they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen. Now, again, two men with shiny like lightning clothes appeared to the women and stood beside the women. Real people speaking to a real living creatures. Two men. We are not told they are angels. Two men speaking to real human. And then they told them, they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? They said, he is not here. Remember how he told you when he was with you in Galilee. So Jesus here has prophesied about his future, what was going to happen to him. And these two men were telling the woman that Jesus has risen. Remember that he has told you that Jesus was going to rise. Well, look, if we go back to the Old Testament, we see why we see Psalm 16 was so important. in our account tonight. I have said the Lord always before me, because that is verse 8. I have said the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Jesus was not shaken as he was going to the cross. He submitted to his Father. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure in the tomb. His body, no one could just remove him. God watched over him. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. He will not remain there forever. That was revealed to Jesus beforehand, and he was able to tell this to his disciples, that what I'm going through, the outcome is secure. I'm going to suffer, but I am going not to be left in the tomb. I will rise. You have made known to me the path of life. The Lord has made known to Jesus Christ the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, having died. And now he will be raised from the dead, and he will appear before the God in heaven, securing us our salvation. So that is why you see our salvation is so precious. Because it's built upon all this truth, that Jesus himself, he was doing something that was revealed to him, made known to him by God. And now he was working to fulfill this for you and I. And we have seen the results of his work in saving us, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness, filling us with his Holy Spirit on the account of his resurrection from the dead. For the Bible says that he was declared the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Apostle Paul boasted about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the disciples themselves, the power of their message was lying on this truth of the fact that Jesus Christ came and lived perfect life in this world and was suffered, and he was crucified. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the penalty for our sins, and he satisfied the wrath of God, and God raised him up on the third day, completing our salvation. So that you and I, if we believe in him, not only that we have eternal life, but even if we die in our own days, we shall rise again. And we will have the confidence like what Jesus had. Jesus knew that the path of life has been revealed to him, and he was rejoicing. And that is why we rejoice here now, isn't it? But if we go out there, we might face some problems. Maybe we are suffering also, we have issues. And yet we can rejoice, because these things do not define us, cannot stop us from journeying to eternity or receiving the grace and the glory of God and the salvation that we have received, and to rejoice in this and to take the word seriously and have faith actually to believe it and have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Well, Jesus knew this. And also it has been revealed to us. And as we delight in this wonderful truth, not taking things to our hands, we shall prevail. Because Jesus prevailed. He didn't face these people with arguments, isn't it? He said it has been designed by God for him to go through all these things so that you and I might be saved and come to the knowledge of God. And God to vindicate his own in his own name in saving us. Because in the first place, he has created us after his own image. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Well, the Bible says that Jesus rose and he is seated on the right hand of the power of God. So you and I can rejoice. This wonderful truth. So we need to remember today. He told them that the Son of Man will suffer. And now we have the witness of the 11 disciples and the rest of the disciples, many of them, Peter and John and the rest, when